no explanation for the crowd, people. Now, last Sunday, we didn't have enough chairs. We had enough, but we were running a little tight. So a couple people had to sit in one chair. They didn't mind, but no. So Steve and I go, and we bring in these metal chairs and put these soft chairs up at the front. Y'all still sit on the back row. I don't care if it's a metal chair or not. I'm sitting on the back row. That's why I think the best designed church is the design church where you walk into the big auditorium and there's only one row of seats, and it's at the back. And the people come in and sit, and then that row moves up to the front. And then another row pops up. You got all this, and then it moves up, see? So, but Methodist and a Baptist preacher were talking. They were talking about and arguing about baptism. Now, the Methodists believe in sprinkle, and that's baptism. The Baptists believe in dunking. Got to go all down. So they were arguing, which is the biblical and more the right way. So the Methodist goes, now, wait a minute. Let's go by your understanding of baptism. I said, okay. I said, if you just get in there in your ankles, is that enough? No. Your knees? No. Your chest? No. Your neck? No. Got the head? Yes. See, it's the head that counts. That's all you have to do is just sprinkle the head. Oh, well. All right. So much for religious humor. I'm sorry I offended you Methodists and Baptists. Let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves as to why we're here and that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. In Revelation, Heavenly Father, we're studying that there will be a time soon when the clock will start. As far as the calculation of time, 7 years cut short, then for the millennium. We live in a period of time in history where, as far as we know, there is no clock time. You know the hour. And so, Heavenly Father, it is to us to live every day as though Christ were going to come today. To value the day, to witness through the day, to value our relationships and marriage, and friendships, and romance, and certainly in the church. That all that we do, Heavenly Father, will be glorifying to You. At the same time, enriching our own lives. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, will be glorifying to Your Son, in the power of Your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin. Rather interesting singing about sealing the heart. Tuesday night in Revelation, we will be studying how an angel came forward and told they were getting ready for the opening of the seventh seal, which will be opening up the judgments, the trumpet judgments. And the angel comes from the east and says to hold, puts that on pause, until we have sealed the 144,000, the servants. And we're going to have to study the sealing. It's really interesting how through history, God has at various times, not all the time, put various seals. No real seal on those from after man left the garden till we get to Abraham. Cain had a seal or mark, but we don't know what that mark is. We don't know what that seal is, but some way he was marked. But believers were not marked. Then with Abraham, the Jews have a seal called circumcision. But that's an interesting seal because it does not obviously involve women and has a lot of problems related to it because not everybody that is circumcised is the true circumcised of Israel. Then in the church, you have a seal. Anybody know what your seal is? Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit to you is your seal. It is invisible. But yet it is very real in the spiritual warfare, and it protects you from the indwelling of Satan. Satan cannot indwell you because of this seal, and you cannot lose your salvation. You are marked as belonging to God through all the spiritual warfares, no matter what sins you may commit, how you live. So there's that sealing. Then we have in the tribulation, sealing becomes very important marks. There's the mark of the seal of the beast. Then there's the mark of the seal of those that followed God. And so people are going to be walking around some type of marking. And it may or may not be. It appears to be visible since it says on the forehead. But there are cases to be made that is not necessarily visible, but probably is. Then the mark of Satan is visible. And so a lot of marking and sealing going on in the tribulation. But we'll get into all that at the proper time. All of that from singing that song, that hymn. That was great. Okay. Talked to Judith Young yesterday and her daughter Julie. And we were talking about she had the tumor wrapped around her esophagus. She went through, the operation took 8 hours. Different teams of doctors. She had two different tumors growing there. They are, by the way, that none are malignant. So that was the good news. They were able to actually remove and discharge the tumors. She will be, for the rest of her life, it wasn't so serious, there's a humor to it, that she cannot eat much, but she's just going to have to eat all day. And that I'd like, that part. And I said, well then, Judith, what we can do for your daughter Julie is what I will do is each week I will send her 2 gallons of Bluebell ice cream. Now, I just thought that was beyond and wonderful. She doesn't like ice cream. Now, how can you not eat a lot of solid foods and get along without eating ice cream? Maybe she just needs to be educated. I don't know. Huh? Yeah, probably a problem. She doesn't eat ice cream. So, Julie will need our prayers. She is just got out of intensive care. It will be 6 weeks before hardly any type of recovery. When she goes home, they'll have to come over and feed her intravenously for a while and slowly get her to start being able to take in some solid food, not much. And Julia is just already a very thin young lady, and so that's going to be really rough. She doesn't need to lose any more weight. But so let's be in prayer for Julie, her husband, her daughter, and for the entire family and for Judith, spending a great deal of time, of course, with them at this time. So please be in prayer. Vic Edwards called from Wichita Falls and continues to ask requests for our prayer for his family. Members of his family need our prayer. And those are the ones that I'm aware of. Anybody have any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir. Last week. Absolutely. Absolutely. We hate the word that we pray that die, but that's what it comes down to. I certainly did. I'm ready for my mother to go home. And I'm glad he has that healthiness to be able to handle in that respect. Certainly he'll shed tears and he'll miss, but you're just glad they're home with the Lord and out of that pain of the body. So we'll continue to be in prayer for them. Yes, Denise. Denise, a good friend of Tish and several of us, and has come to class some. Has a lot of complications with her poor little body. She has only one kidney. And her, she has back problems, and now she's got more problems. And it's one of those kind of deals. What we need to be in prayer for Denise is that the doctors will be able to pinpoint exactly what all the problems are and then come up with the healthy, correct solution to the problem. So please be in prayer for her. It got kind of scary there this week, and she's not out of the danger in the sense of fully knowing what's going on, correct? And so it's a prayer of that the doctors will find out and be able to come up with a solution that is befitting the body. Human body is just such an amazing phenomenon is the human body. And I think by 2050, of course, I won't be here, but I just what they're going to be able to do with the human body by 2050 is just going to be remarkable. If you just think of what's been done in the last 106 years, it's the next 50 are just going to advance on that, the things that they're learning and doing. And I have a lot of problems with the medical profession, but I also have a lot of admiration in other respects. So it's just we need to continue to be in prayer. I always relate the human body and going to a doctor or figuring out what to do about it to Jerry's profession of automobile. I mean, we built the automobile, and they can't find the problem sometime. You go in, well, we tried that. We tried that. It's only cost me $3,000. We hadn't found it yet. Well, they're not always dunning you in. They don't know. And yet we built the thing. So you can imagine how much more complex the human body that we didn't build, and we still don't understand much about the human body. So let's be in prayer for Denise and be in prayer for one another. We need to be in prayer for Wes, Sharon. They're going to go to California and this week. I'm not praying because they're going to California. That's beautiful and all. I'm just praying for safe travel and safe return. And regards, and give your mother our regards, our love. Appreciate that. Okay, any other prayer requests? Okay. Be in prayer for Ian as he continues to prepare to go to Central America at the end of this month. And then as he waits for the results and whether or not he'll be able to go to the help the chaplains in South Florida. So please be in prayer in that respect for them. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is one who is not only a believer in Jesus Christ, but one who is empowered by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit in regard to giving. And that refers not only to giving here in the church, people, but all giving. And you give just to your husband, your wife, friends, people, family. You give in the power of the Spirit, or you give in the power of the flesh. You give in the power of the flesh, it's to control, it's to make you feel good. All kinds of flesh reasons why we give. You give in the power of the Spirit. You're giving in reference to the eternal plan and the appreciation of what God has done in your life. With these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Let's pray. If we could just learn, Heavenly Father, from the gospel how to give, that you have given to us eternal life. We did not earn or deserve it. We were in need of it. There was nothing that we could do for it but to receive it by faith. And therefore, Heavenly Father, is the standard of giving, even in the human realm, even within our own life with friends and people, to give, Heavenly Father, under the principle of grace. Giving under the principle, Heavenly Father, of as the Spirit leads us. Father, we pray now as we give this morning that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will use them, Heavenly Father, to use this assembly and the spreading of the gospel in all the ways that you've given to us. And we pray, Father, you will continue to use this assembly. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you will, let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Today's one of those interesting kind of studies in this respect. We're going to finish chapter 12. Now, we may be through at 11:05. We may be through at 1:05. I may be here the only one here. But we're going to finish chapter 12 today. And it ends with some powerful concepts, so let's get going into it. Let's begin with the prayer. Purpose of the prayer is that we can see and understand some of the things going on. It's a passage, people. It has those kind of words that you can see or not see what's happening in Scripture. You can see it to be works, if that's what you want to see. You can see it to be grace. We have the word for an example, reject, receive, commandment, all these kinds of things. And that just opened up for a lot of argument if that's what you want to do, if you don't want to see the truth that is going on. And it becomes so important that we see the truth here. I just am overwhelmed that we take so much pain in getting someone to interpret our Constitution on the Supreme Court, and yes, we should. A document written by man for man. But Christians just aren't that particular on who they sit under to interpret this book. And this was written by God and demands the filling of God in order to see the truth of what's going on. So let's begin with the word of prayer, that His Spirit can open our eyes and we might see what's going on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are the closing words of Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. This is the last thing that He had to say to them. When He leaves here, He goes into privacy. He goes into the seclusion with His disciples and begins a dissertation that directly concerns us, the church, the new commandment and the Holy Spirit. But here, Heavenly Father, is that final love of Christ, not anger, not chastisement, not bracing, but still offering them to the final moment that they will receive their Messiah, their King, but they still will reject Him and crucify Him. I pray, Father, that Your Spirit will cause us to see what's going on in these closing verses, be challenged by them in our own lives, the time in which we live. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 47. And if anyone hears My saying and does not keep them, and we've dealt with that, hearing with an open ear, the Spirit, and does not keep them. How do we keep them? That's by faith. I do not judge him. Now He says, for I did not come to judge the world. And then He gives the reason why He did come, but to save the world. Verse 48, He who rejects Me, and now we get into our study, he who rejects Me, that is, rejects My counsel, rejects My message, rejects Me personally, that is, refuses to believe in Me, and does not receive My sayings. Now, last week we spent the time on rejection. And our rejection is negative. It is a refusal to believe in Jesus Christ. We come to the conjunction chi, translated and. It's used to explain exactly what it means to reject Jesus Christ. This is what it means. He who rejects Me. Now, chi explains what that means. It means to not receive what He has to say. And that's going to bring God the Father into the picture. This time, instead of not believing or rejecting, Christ says, does not receive. We have the present active participle of the verb lambano. Looks like this in the Greek. L-A-M-B-A-N, long O. Lambano. And as you have it here, translated, and this will be fine, it's translated to receive. Now, the point about this is that it's with the negative and not receive. So, lambano means to receive or to take, plus the negative. And if you remember, we've studied now a little bit about the negatives. This is the negative me, which is the negative of rejection. The negative ooh, basically, is a negative of denial. People, this wording, does not receive, let's just put it on the board, does not receive me is very important to our whole way of thinking. This is so important to understand what is happening here. Today, we have changed the wording of the gospel. And it is a wording that is not true. It is a wording of false teaching. But it has caught on, like all the little clever sayings. It's caught on, and so many people use it. You invite Jesus into your heart. People, there is nowhere that kind of gospel message is presented. This is an abomination. This is false. I'm not just picking up, splitting hairs here. Well, you people that do that, you're splitting hairs. People know I'm not. And I just want to spend a moment of your time on this. This is Satan's own lie. Invite Jesus into your heart. It doesn't line up with the Word of God. It doesn't line up with the truth of the gospel. We do not do the inviting. Please get that in your mind. We do not do the inviting. He does the inviting. We can receive it or not. When we do the inviting, then Jesus, whether am I going to receive you or not? Why should I come into your heart? You put the question on Him. You've changed the whole gospel. You've made man, this thing of inviting Christ into your heart makes man the issue. It's a works. You have to do something to be saved. And that's why it's caught on. We want so much to be part of our salvation. That's why rituals like baptism catch on, or confession, or repentance, or sorrow, or changing your life, or being good, and all. Why do they catch on? They appeal to our flesh nature. We want to have a part of this. People, you have no part of this. The only thing you and I can do is receive it by faith. But this gives you the power, inviting. Now, don't overreact. Sometimes you use a silly little illustration. Well, and that's when people turn you off and everything else. But in staying with the analogy of the bride and the bridegroom and all, it's the man who does the inviting. We live in a time now where the ladies want to do all the inviting. Why? It's a control thing. I get to control. I'll invite you when I want you. And this type of, it's all a control that I'll invite Jesus into my heart. No, you won't. You will not. And expect Him to accept it. People, you're inviting Him. I'm sorry I'm getting up. This is one of my pet peeves in the gospel today. We have so distorted it. The gospel. And it just infuriates me. Because it's just so man-centered. Think about it. I'm inviting you into me. Well, where are you inviting Him? You're inviting Him into a graveyard. Because you're spiritually dead. Come into a graveyard. Oh, wow, yeah, that's right where I want to go. A little weird. People like to go to the graveyard except on Halloween. Used to love to go to the graveyard cemeteries when I was a kid at Halloween and scare each other to death. Running around all through the cemetery late at night. It's a lot of fun going to bed. See? But people, in this realm, you're inviting Him into a cemetery, a graveyard. You're spiritually dead. How beautiful is the gospel? How beautiful it is when the man invites the woman. How beautiful it is when Christ invites us to Him. He does the inviting. We do not do it. Inviting is a verb. It's an active verb. I invite you. That's an active verb. Faith is a passive verb. I believe in you. Passive. I receive by believing. It's not an active verb. Man is not saved by any works. But it's just another little way where you can just, what does it say in Galatians that we studied? They do what? They take you away from the gospel? No. It says they distort the gospel. How do you distort something? You tweak it just a little bit. And that little bit of tweaking on it, you've changed the whole gospel. How beautiful this sounds. Invite Jesus into your heart, brother. Oh, wow, that's what I want to do. It sounds good. I've tweaked it just enough where it sounds good. I've got Jesus in there. I've got your heart in there. I've got you inviting him in there. And it's false. It's false. He invites you. Receive him by faith. Reject him by no faith. They just fool around with the gospel enough, just distorted it enough where it's no longer the gospel. Always be leery of these clever little sayings that are not founded on truth. They're often very clever, and they're often very appealing to the flesh, and they're often false. So many people today, they just want to do the inviting. And why? I want to remind you, I want you to get in your mind, why did it catch on then if it's not true? Because we want to be a part of the equation. Our flesh nature wants to be a part of it. We want to help. We want to earn. A good old American attitude. We want to earn what we get. And I want to do something so that Jesus and God will save me. Well, people, I got news for you. You can do nothing. You can do nothing but receive and respond to his invitation. So it is we who are said in the gospel who do the receiving or the rejecting. You do not invite Jesus into your heart. You do not invite Jesus into the graveyard. You simply receive from him eternal life. And that's going to come up in a moment in our study. There are many wonderful words of free will or faith decisions in this very passage. Believe, behold, hear, receive. So many wonderful things. Not receive. Okay, let's take a look now. Not receive his words. Now, what are his words in context? The gospel. Now, this ideal of not receiving is important through Scripture. It's kind of sprinkled all through Scripture that if you want to see, you'll see. The truth of the gospel. Now, I know I'm running on my time factor today, but I do want to make sure we get these things. Turn to Jeremiah. Go in your Old Testament to Jeremiah chapter 35. Go to Jeremiah chapter 35. I want to look at a classic example. It's a lot of places, but I just want to pick out a few. And this is one of those classic places where we get the connotation, the understanding of receiving and not receiving. This is a repeated concept of faith in the Bible. Jeremiah 35:13. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go, Jeremiah, and say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive my instructions by listening to my words, declares the Lord? If they will not listen to his words, the gospel, therefore they will not receive instructions on how to come to God, which is what the group that Jeremiah is writing to needs. Now, let's just go from that concept to our own book. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. This is a favorite phrase of John. He uses it quite often. Being a student of the Bible, he would. John, chapter 1. And let's just read verses 11 and 12. Verse 11. He came to his own, that's the Jews, and those who were his own did not receive him. How do you receive him? By faith. But as many as received him. How do you receive him? By faith. To them. Now this is going to include Gentiles here. To them he gave the right or the authority or the power to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Now, people, I don't think it's going to take much for you to see this in the Spirit. It tells you how to receive. No, don't let any preacher tell you anything else. It's right here. But as many as received Him, how do you receive Him? Look at the last phrase, to those who believed in His name. Ah, now I know how to receive Him. It's not a mystery. He makes it very clear how you're going to do it. Look at the famous chapter 3, John chapter 3. Good old Nicodemus. Chapter 3, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel? Now, he's the one who should be teaching the truth. And do not understand these things? Truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen. And you do not receive my witness? Believe it. Verse 12. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things, things that are a mystery, things that are invisible? So let's go back to 12 now. So this is a very important concept of understanding receiving. How do we receive? We receive by faith. You do not do the inviting. You receive the inviting. You receive the invitation. And people, it is not us who do the inviting. I just want to close this aspect with that. It is His love that invites us. He cares about us. He wants us to come home. People, your flesh nature does not want to invite Jesus Christ. Your flesh nature is opposed to you inviting Christ. It is opposed to you believing in Christ. It is opposed to you receiving His invitation. It doesn't want you to. Understand that. It's become so important in understanding these things. 12, verse 48, receive. Now receive what? My sayings. Referring specifically to the truth of the gospel. All right. Principle. The rejection of Jesus Christ is related to the rejection of His words. Now, I want to be careful here. I want to make a distinction with you that's very important that a lot of people don't get. So, please be sure you follow through what I'm getting ready to what we're getting ready to look at. There is a false teaching, and there's a lot of false teaching about the gospel, distorting it just a little bit. And what is the faith that God is looking for? A lot of people say, I believe in the gospel, and I am saved because I believe in the Word of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something, people. That does not save. Think with me now. This is important. It's a little thing, but it's very important. That does not save. What is the faith that saves? What is the faith that God is looking for? The faith that God is looking for is faith in a member of the Godhead. In other words, a faith in the person of Jesus Christ for eternal life, faith in the person of the Holy Spirit for spiritual life. Now, Herman, are you splitting hairs? No, I'm not. Because there are a lot of people who love knowledge and they search the Scriptures. Says so in John, and you learn a lot because you think salvation is in the Scriptures, in the knowing of Scripture. It is not. Spirituality is not in the knowing of Scripture. One of the problems with the Bible church movement, just one, not overall, but just generally speaking, one of the problems of the Bible church movement is this. We put a lot of value on knowledge. And if there's a problem, what's the problem? You don't have enough knowledge. If you fail, it's because you don't have enough knowledge. No, that's not it. That is not it. It is faith in the power of the Holy Spirit or in the power of the Son of God. That's where it is. Yes, people, I want to study the Scriptures, and I do that every day, and I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that even on Tuesday, Wednesday, if you come to see what the Holy Spirit reveals. But people, the answer is not in mounting up knowledge. In fact, the more we study Scripture in truth, in the power of the Spirit, the more we will see how much we do not understand. Not the more we will understand, we will see how much more we do not understand, which will lead us to what? Trusting more. Walk by faith more and more. I don't understand. But see, a lot of Bible church people, they won't have all the answers. Well, you're not going to have all the answers. A lot of times, people, God does not want your understanding. He wants your faith. He wants us to trust Him. And that's difficult for the Bible church movement. Well, then why are we studying the Scripture so much? One, because we're told to. Two, because we love it. Three, because it takes us right where He wants us to. Every study of the Scriptures takes us right back to trust Him. Through different ways and different journeys. But I want you to be sure that we're going to talk about... Now, let's take the procedure before we look at our passage. You have faith. You trust the message. Now, what's the message? The message is, believe in My Son. For salvation, one in context, or the Holy Spirit. That's the message. So, what do you do? See, this doesn't save you. I believe the message. But you've got to go to the next step. I believe in the person of Jesus Christ. People, it's one thing to admire someone, have great respect for someone. They're very intelligent, very smart, very powerful, very this, very that. But in a relationship with God, faith is what brings us. If this is God, the only thing that brings us into relationship with God is our faith. That's the only thing. I have faith in the Word and worshiping the Word is not God. The Word takes us to God if we allow it. Now, let's see what we got in our passage. Receive, verse 48, not receive, receive what? My sayings. Now, let's take a look. How do you fail to receive the message of the gospel call of Christ? How do you do that? By refusing to believe in Jesus Christ. Stating the principle, if one rejects the gospel message of Christ, he rejects Christ. He rejects Christ. Now, second principle, if one rejects the message of Christ, it will be that same gospel that will condemn. People, your sins do not condemn. Get that into your mind. Your sins were taken care of on the cross. Your sins do not condemn. What's going to condemn me? The gospel. What's going to save me? The gospel. If you don't believe the gospel, it'll condemn. You did not believe the gospel. You did not believe in what the gospel said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't do that. What will save you? The gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have going on in this passage. So, verse 48, he who rejects me, refuses to believe, does not receive my sayings, my gospel, has one who judges him. The word, the gospel, I spoke, is what will judge him in that day. Do you get it? The gospel will save you. The gospel will judge you. It's that simple. You're standing before God at the great white. So here you are standing there. What is going to get your sins? No. What's he going to do? As it were, to put up on the overhead the gospel. Did you do that? No. Boom. Yeah, but let me tell you about all the good things I did. No. If you want to tell me about all the good things you did, I'll tell you about all the bad things you did. And you lose. Be thankful God doesn't play that game. Yeah, but wait a minute. Let me tell you. Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you about all your mental attitude sins every day. Ooh, do we have to go there? Yeah. See? You don't want to play that game with God, people. You don't want to play good deeds versus your bad. God wins every time on that one. You want to deal with God on the basis of the gospel. Did you believe my words? Did you believe in the one that I sent? No. Bingo. And if you had, you wouldn't be here. would have saved you. So, this specifically refers to the declaration of who and what Christ is. Rejects me, present active participle. Does not receive my sayings, present active participle. Has one judging him, present active participle. All of these denote corresponding action. That is, as you reject the gospel, as you refuse him, and all these things, what are they doing? They're judging you. Your sins are not what's going to judge you. The gospel is what is going to judge you. Okay. They're rejecting him, not receiving his words of the gospel. And another corresponding to their rejection is that they have one judging them. Let's note a few things. We can move on. Point one. This is the one thing that everyone who rejects Christ as the only means of salvation or reconciliation with God the Father is banking on. That there is no judgment day. They're banking on that. That there is no judgment day. The scripture makes it clear that there will be a last day. All that's involved, we're not going to study this morning. But those who reject, they're banking on one fact. There is no judgment day. There is no last day, as it were, in this sense. And people, let me just add, this is so important in a application sense. They can reject it. You can reject something. And you can just stand up and be very adamant in it, very philosophical in it, very compassionate in it. It doesn't make it so. People are so arrogant because this is what I think. That makes it so. I'm so sorry. That doesn't make it so. I don't want to hurt your mother's feelings, but no, just because you said it doesn't make it so. And that's what we think. I have philosophically examined all the facts, and it just isn't so. Oh, wow, well, God's just going to fall apart. God's just going to change everything because you don't think it's so. And don't be impressed by powerful people, prominent people, and people who can speak it so well. This is why a lot of times on the History Channel and all, they bring in people that have the credentials and are very good at communication. And you say, wow, you just, yeah, that's right. No, it isn't right. What they just said is not necessarily true. But because we just adamantly think something, then that's going to be truth. That does not make it truth. Now, I've got to move on. I'd like to just repeat that 100 times. Get it in your mind. Because we think something doesn't make it so. This is what I think about God. This is what I think about the last day. This is what I think about the cross. This is what I think about Jesus Christ. Doesn't make it so. Just beware of that. We've got to stay with the truth that's going on in Scripture as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. The arrogance of man likes to think that just because they say something or think something, that that's it. Well, here's a wake-up call. Just because you say or think something does not make it so. Point two. This last day will be one of judgment. In our study in Revelation, you can write it down and I'll read it to you, Revelation 6:17. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That's why we're going to have chapter 7 in Revelation. You can write down and I'll read to you, Acts 17:31. Acts 17:31. Because he has fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. A powerful, powerful passage in Scripture. Has so much in it. But God the Father has fixed the day. Now, you want to call God the Father a liar? You want to say that's not going to happen? Fine. That's fine. But because you said so, does it make it so? He, God the Father, has fixed a day in which he will judge the world, all members of the human race, in righteousness. What does that mean? In right. And what is going to be in right? According to the truth of the gospel. And he did this how? Through a man, Jesus Christ, whom he appointed, his son, that's validated all through scripture, from Genesis, when they were out of the garden, he appointed the man, having furnished proof, all right, here's his proof, of this man, by raising him from the dead. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. It's another reason the resurrection is so important to us. Point three, this last day is already fixed, comes at the end of time, the earth is destroyed, Satan and all the fallen angels are judged, all those who rejected Jesus Christ are there. They are not there because of sin. You know, I feel sorry for a lot of people because we've accepted another little fact. Boy, they're going to get theirs. Man, they're going to get theirs. You know what? Maybe they won't. They may not get it in time. And if they're a believer, they're not going to get it in eternity. And I'm so sorry. I'm sorry they hurt you, wronged you, sinned against you. All these things we could talk about. But to get your comfort, instead of getting it from truth, get your comfort in vengeance. I'm sorry. You better find another route. And this really irritates people. Well, but that bum divorced me and took the kids and took all the money and all this. And boy, he's going to get his one day. And as you just keep looking, he just gets better and better and richer and more and more. And you get poorer and poorer and poorer and things going on. And it just isn't right. Bingo, it isn't right. That's correct. It isn't right. But don't sit there and think they're going to get theirs. And give thanks for that. Because he's going to deal with them just like he's going to deal with you. As a believer, as an unbeliever, at the cross. It has nothing to do with our sins. It's the most difficult thing for Christians to get into their mind. Sins were taken care of at the cross. And I know sometimes it happens where they get theirs and play, yes! I like to watch a movie where the bad guys get theirs, yes! I hate a movie where you just, all right, now I'll stick this movie out, just to, and they don't get theirs. And you go, what a rotten movie. What a rotten movie. That movie's too much like life. I go to a movie, I want to be entertained. I don't want to see life up there. But please understand this in a serious matter to yourself and in helping others. Don't build your stability and your on the hopes of vengeance, because it may not happen. If they're a believer, they may go on and be prospered in time, die. They will not stand at the last judgment. They will be at the efficiency rating of Jesus Christ, and they'll not be punished. And that really upsets a lot of people. We just want people to be punished. Well, think about it. Do you want to be punished? Yeah, but I haven't done anything bad like that. Let's talk about mental attitude sins. Let's talk about sin. One sin separates you from God as well as any other one, doesn't it? Yeah. If you want to live that way, you go by the law. What's the law say? You commit one sin, you're guilty of the whole law. Well, that's not fair. That's going by the law. You break one part of the law, you've broken all the law. I would never commit adultery. Did you ever gossip, malign, cheat, lie? Yeah, then you've done that. You're guilty of the whole law. Well, that's not fair. That's the law system. That's why you want to pick the grace system every time, people. The law system is rotten. It's unfair. Pick the grace system. Let people go. So point three, the last day is already fixed. It comes at the end of time. Satan and all the fallen angels will be there, and everyone who has rejected Christ will be there. And they are not there because of sin. Do you know why they're there? They're there because of the gospel. Remember what Christ said? I don't judge, the Word does. The gospel. So they stand at the judgment seat. What's going on? Well, I'm not going to talk about your sins. my sins and everything flash before me. No, they flashed on the cross. So don't let them flash before you. But he's going to talk about one thing. What'd you do about the gospel? I rejected it. Bingo. That's why you're here. So it just isn't going to work. Verse 49. Verse 49 continues the communication of the gospel truth. We noted in reference to Isaiah that he asked in the midst of maximum rejection, how long should he continue to teach the truth when all that was occurring was rejection and the hardening of the heart? Remember that? We studied that in Isaiah. Isaiah went out and God even told him, you're going to have a lousy ministry, Isaiah. No one's going to listen to you. I mean, well, you're told that right at the beginning. That's tough. Just right. Just start right out. Nobody's going to listen to you. Oh, well, send somebody else. No. And then he said, well, how long do I give this message? How long in the midst of rejection and the hardening of the heart? Now we come to the same occurrence with our Lord. Verse 49. For, conjunction hati is causal. Because, explaining why he does not judge, but his word or his sayings do the judging. Because I do not speak, negative of denial. Jesus Christ denies, in fact, that he speaks of his own initiative or for himself. I do not speak of my own initiative, reflexive pronoun, myself. I do not speak of my own out of myself, but the Father himself who sent me. Here we have the aorist participle of the verb pimpo. Remember we had two verbs for sending? This is pimpo. And this word emphasizes the relationship between the one doing the sending and the one sent. The other word emphasizes apostello, emphasizes the relationship between the one sent and those to whom he is sent. So this emphasizes Jesus Christ's relationship with the Father, not even with the people. So you have, here's the one who does the sending, God. Now, you have one word emphasizing the relationship between God and the one sent, Jesus Christ. This is the one sent. Okay? This is pimpo, P-E-M-P-O, transliterated for you. Then you have another one that emphasizes the relationship between the one doing the sending and those to whom he is sent. This is apostello, O-P-A-P-O-S-T-E-L-L-O, apostello. They're both translated to send. This one emphasizes the relationship of God and the world, or the Jews, or the church, whoever is in context. This one emphasizes the relationship between God and Jesus Christ, the one sent. That's what we have here. Very close relationship between Jesus Christ and the Father. Now, by the way, you have the aorist participle here precedes the action of the main verb. He was sent, obviously, before he spoke. That's what's going on in the text here. But he has given me commandment what to say. Okay. Very quickly, we have two different words for what to say. Look what he says. What to say and what to speak. I'll come to the commandment in a minute. What to say and what to speak. Okay, let's see what we got going here. Is there a distinction? What to say and what to speak. Now, I want to tell you something, people. There are a lot of words in the Greek for communication. About 10 or 12. They all have a same foundation. They all have just different little twists. And you don't want to be too forceful on some of them. But let's see what we can do here. First of all, what to say. We have the aorist active subjunctive of epo. Looks like this. E, P, long O. What to say. All right. Then we have. Over there, we have the aorist active subjunctive of laleo. Laleo looks like this. And that's L-A-L-E, long O. Well, you can see in the transliteration, these are different words. Epo, laleo. Say, speak. What is there something that we can pick up? Yes, there's a little emphasis that we can do. When epo is used, it emphasizes the concept of answering. And sometimes it's translated. I'm not even going to take the time this morning, but I was going to take you through some passages where the word is translated answering, to answer. Now, it may be answering a question, it may be answering the crowd, but the idea when what to say is, if I can just do this smoothly, what to say in response to what they did, what they asked, something like that. Does that flow? What to say in that respect. Whereas the other word, laleo, is emphasizing when Jesus Christ just speaks or gives a declaration of some type, not so much in an answering. Sometimes he'll call the disciples and he'll use the word laleo will be used. So if we just very quickly, what to say in response and what to speak when you're speaking. See? If we were just to say, like, right now, just to hurry up with this, all right now I am laleo, I'm just speaking. Making there. Now you come up after class, say, I want to talk to you about this or that. John loves to do that. John and I love to do this after class. So he comes up, and what happens then? Then it becomes epo. Now I'm answering, interacting. So that's the main thing. Why am I taking that time? Let me tell you something, people. You walk in the Spirit. You don't have to worry about either of these. Trust His Spirit to give you the words. Trust Him. He'll give you the words. I got a call from a friend out of state. Sitting in my office studying, recognized, picked up the phone. I'm speaking to someone about the gospel, and he's having a lot of problems. If there's God, why is there sin? Why is there, why didn't he just stop the whole thing and all of this? And would you talk to him? And I said, no, I will not. But I will talk with you a moment. You put it in your words, that person. You talk to them. I'm not talking to them. You are. God has brought them to you. So what I'm saying to you people is, He will give. If God brings someone into your life, you're out today, tomorrow, you're in the gym, you're in the store, you're at work, you're at work club, wherever you are, and just somebody comes up and asks a question, or that they trust Him, you have enough. That's why He brought that person into your life. Verse 49, for I did not speak of my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. Now, we have studied this so many times that Jesus Christ speaks what the Father told Him to. Let me just give these to you. We don't have time to look them up, but you can write them down and look them up. Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 30. Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 16. Chapter 8, 26 through 28. 26 through 28. Okay, point one. Jesus Christ is a perfect pattern. Jesus Christ is a perfect pattern not only for every believer, but for every pastor teacher. Jesus Christ listened before He spoke. He listened before He spoke. See, what does it say? He listened to God the Father, for the Father told Him what to speak. If He didn't listen to the Father, He wouldn't know what to speak. Does this make sense? So He listened. He listened to the Holy Spirit. Got to learn to listen. One of the greatest problems in a marriage is communication. One of the greatest problems in communication is not talking, but listening. Generally, quotes around it, men do not know how to listen. They do not know what she is saying. They're arrogant. They're occupied with themselves, and they've got all the answers. It is a wise husband, man, who learns to listen. Often husbands never answer, never respond, right here, epo, to what she's asking, to what's going on. He hasn't been listening. He may answer a direct little question, but he's not answering what she's really asking. Doesn't learn. I took communication courses nearly every year into my entire college career. It was a career. Through my college career, every maybe not every semester, but within a year, the fall and spring, I would take a communication course. And people over and over and over in communication, it's learning to listen. But what are most people doing? You're already thinking of how you want to answer and rebuttal. You're not listening. You've got to listen. People cut into what other people are saying. Why? Because you're not listening. You want to challenge. You want to correct. You want to straighten out so they don't get to finish a sentence. Because you're interrupting. You don't know how to communicate. Oh, yes, I do. I don't. No, you don't. Communication is not just what you say. It's what you hear. And that's very important. And so if you're going to communicate, you've got to learn to listen. This happens to me a lot in the gym. I don't know why, and you can be in prayer with me. I don't know why sometimes that I can't get them to come to class and listen to the teaching, but just inevitably, I can pick up. I do go into prayer every time before I walk into the gym, but I can pick up. Oh, what's wrong? And so most people say, "Hey, how you doing?" And they're gone. I don't do that. I say, "Hey, how you doing?" But I listen. And I know people. I hear tone, words. And I'll come back and say, "What's wrong? What do you mean?" Well, something's going on. And inevitably, several times, I've had females just break down and cry. And I hate that in the gym. I hate that anywhere. I mean, anywhere. I hate a woman crying. Here, take the money. Take whatever you want. I'm out of here. But but you got to learn to listen, people. So what did he do? And pastors need to do this. They need to first do what? Listen to the Holy Spirit as they study and prepare their message. But there, a lot of them are just thinking about getting the message and getting. No, you got to listen. A lot of time in studying the scriptures is just getting the passage, get the Greek, get the Hebrew, parse the verb, time the nouns, all this kind of stuff, and then listen. Because that's not where the answer is. So Jesus Christ is the pattern for all of us. He first, before he ever spoke, before he ever answered, and before he ever made, he listened. Please learn to do that spiritually, and learn to do that in your own life, with your parents, with your friends, with your husband, with your wife, church, work, everywhere. Learn to listen. The best communicators alive are listeners. And they are best communicators verbally because they're responding to they know what's going on in the head of those that they're speaking to. So this is the point. Now, that's point one. He taught us to listen. Point two. Jesus Christ did not obtain his self-identification, his self-esteem from his own doing, from being himself. By his performance, but by doing the will of the Father. What does that take? People, that takes humility. Humility. Arrogance prevents that. I'm not going to do what my parents say. I'm not going to do what my husband says. I'm not going to do what the boss. I'm not going to do this. I'm my own person. That's a big thing in America. I'm my own person. Well, congratulations. That's wonderful. And you can sit by yourself. This takes great humility. His identification was not, I'm the Son of God. I have never sinned. And I can snap my fingers and you're dead. That's pretty powerful. Never. Did what the Father told him. He had derived all his mission, his purpose, all these things by submitting to who is there. What's the thing about the servant? He is a good servant. I'm just talking in life, secular life. Go to a restaurant. Let me tell you what a good servant is. Totally occupied with your needs. Not hovering over your table, making a nuisance of them stuff. But standing back. Butter. Water. This. That. Whatever. To be a good servant, You've got to be occupied not with yourself, but to be occupied with what that person needs that you're serving, anticipate needs, anticipate all these things, and never be, well, I'm not going to get down and clean that up. He spilled it. Their kid spilled it. I'm not going to clean it. They can clean it up. No, I'm the servant. I'll clean it. This is an attitude. I wish I had time to develop this. Jim Passmore and I have a man that we both like, and I can't wait to meet him in heaven, named Whitaker Chambers. And in the first 23 pages of his book, entitled Witness, and buying the book, if you ever find it, just for the first 23 pages is worth the money. But in it, he's a brilliant mind in the time of Nixon and Alger Hiss and these things. But what's important is, he said, what makes a person a communist as opposed to the Western world? Why did I become a communist? And he goes through this whole thing of the communist self-identification is the state. Serving the state. And he makes a wonderful, logical, rational appeal to this. And being a communist. And this is what Christ said. My whole existence is the Father. See? So many people want to do for God. People, God wants to do for you. Let Him. Point three. This verse also reveals the close, intimate relationship between Jesus Christ and God the Father. This is the same relationship that you and I can have with the Father. Now let's go to verse 50. Close with this. Verse 50. And I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak, I speak just as the Father had told me. Okay, I know. Humanity of Christ is speaking, and here is the most important issue in His life. Believe it or not, He knows, knowing the will of the Father. And I want to close with talking about that word, commandment. Let's talk about it. That word has caused more confusion, more false doctrine, more false teaching. It is just unbelievable. We need to just spend your closing moments. Think with me. All that some people see when they see that word are the Ten Commandments, are do and do, this kind of activity. Please begin in your mind to understand that when Christ uses the word here, He's not talking about the commandments, and He's not talking about do and do. What is the commandment that God has given? It's kind of like our discussion on New Year's morning, when we study at Sunday morning. We studied the word law, law of love, law of Christ, law of the Spirit, these kinds of things. Commandment fits in that same thing. You can see one thing, or you can see another. Now, let's begin our little journey at 12:50. What is the commandment? The commandment that He's talking about is eternal life. Now, people think about that. How can that be a commandment? A commandment means go, do, don't do, da-da-da. His commandment is eternal life. Just think about that. We're going to come back to that. Look with me at chapter 13, coming up. Chapter 13, verse 34. 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, let's talk about the word new commandment is love. Not just love, but to love as Jesus Christ loves you. Okay. New. Not new in reference to what we're seeing in chapter 14, His commandments, eternal life. New in reference to the old commandment. And what was the old commandment? Love one another as you what? Love yourself. So you love another person as you love yourself. So what are you thinking about? You're thinking about self. You're thinking about self. Now, with the new commandment, to love one another as He loved you, we have to think about who? Jesus Christ. How He loves you. How did he love you? He died on the cross when you were his enemy. Beginning there. So the new commandment is love. Now, turn to chapter 14, verse 15. Chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Uh-oh. You will keep my commandments. Guess what? We have that plural. What? That does it. Ten commandments, all the commandments in the Bible. No. Stay in your context. In your context, you have two commandments. You have, first of all, faith and love. These are the two commandments. They can be seen as one, or they can be seen as two. Now, I want to continue this, and then I want to come back to that. But for the sake of time, right here where we are. Look at verse 21 in chapter 14. He who has my commandments and keeps them. Now, what are his commandments? If we're on the right track, faith and love. And keeps them, that means you keep walking by faith, you will keep demonstrating that love. He it is who loves me. Why? Because that's what the Holy Spirit gives. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I love this last phrase here, and will disclose myself to him. People, you want to know Jesus Christ, and I am not talking about knowing Jesus Christ through a lot of doctrine. I'm talking about knowing him personally. Then you have to obey the two commandments, faith and love. There are a lot of people who know other people. You know the size of their clothes. You know what they look like. You know their likes or dislikes. But they'll never disclose themselves to you. I want to be so nastily abrasive here to make my point. You can go out with a prostitute. Pick up the same prostitute. Again and again, you will know her naked body. You will know a lot of things about her in that area. But you want me to tell you something? She's not going to reveal one thing about herself to you. Not one thing. She will give what some people call the most sacred, their body, but she will never give you her soul. Never. Christ is talking about intimacy of the soul. He's talking about friendship, companionship. I know him. This is what will carry you in the darkest hour. It's one thing to know some things about a person. It's another thing to have them reveal themselves intimately. And I'm not saying anything about the physical. Reveal themselves intimately to you. Why don't we do that? We're not going to do that. We built this wall and we protect ourselves. If they know this about me, they what? They won't love me. So I'm going to build this wall. And men and women both do this. I'm going to build this wall. I'll let people get so close. But I'm not going to let them know that because they won't love me. You reveal yourself to those who you know love you and will love you in spite of. That's what he's talking about here. Look at 15:12. Chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, singular, that you love one another just as I have loved you. In closing, will you turn with me now to 1 John? Let's go to 1 John. We've been looking at the Gospel of John. Let's go over to 1 John now. Chapter 3. Great chapter. 1 John chapter 3. Now, let's do something here so that we can get all of this in a proper perspective. And see what's going on. I want you to look with me at verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments, plural. Okay? We keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Please look at verse 23. And this is his commandment. Now, this time it's in the singular. Commandment. But I want to point out something, people, show you this. Plural, singular, same thing. It's the same thing. Don't want to take my word for it? Great, I don't want you to take my word for it. Let's look at the text. See if there are not two things here. This, verse 23, this is his commandment, singular, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. So, what's the first part? Faith. But look what you got. You got a chi here. And, and means we got another part of the commandment. And love one another. So, people, you can have this in the plural or in the singular. It means the same thing. Why is that? Because you walk by faith, I put up here so you can see, you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. So you're walking by faith in the Spirit. What comes out of that is love, spiritual love, loving as Christ loved you. So you've done two commandments, faith, walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, and love. You've done one commandment, you've walked by faith. You've done two commandments, faith and love. You've done one commandment, you've loved. You've done two commandments, you faith and you love. Get it? It's the same thing. And that's why it's so confusing to so many people. So the commandment that he's looking for, here's your commandment in life, people. Our commandment is eternal life. Now, what does he mean by that? The commandment is eternal life, that you believe in his Son and have eternal life. That's the commandment. His commandment is life, people. This is his commandment, not death, but life. Life eternal, life now. Enjoy life now. Enjoy life eternal, faith in his Son. Enjoy life now, faith in his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Your life. God's in the life-giving business. It's yours. It's free. It's a commandment. And how do you obey that command? Trust him. Trust the one that he sent. Now that sets us up for chapter 13, where we come to the new commandment. Let's close in a word of prayer. What Jesus Christ is going to do now, getting ready for next Sunday morning, Jesus Christ is going to go from public to private. He escapes out of chapter 13 now, out of 12, and he's going to go into the upper room, be alone with the disciples, and from here on, it's going to be private until we get to the trials, and there's some, we could call that public. But for the next several chapters, it's all private. And we're going to see what he, laleo, what he's going to speak to them in private. Okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. What a great God you are, Heavenly Father. We stand amazed. It seems to our thinking that if you're God, you would just go around and give us commands and orders of what you wanted us to do and not do. But the God that we find is a God who says, trust me. Just trust me. Father, we praise you for the God you are. And we're so thankful that Christ found his existence in you. And he's the pattern of us finding our existence in you. To allow you and your Son to come and reveal yourselves to us. Walking in the Spirit. Loving as Christ loved. We praise you, Father, that you've given us the way to do this, the power to do it, because it's impossible in the flesh to love as Christ loved. But in your Spirit, we can do it. We thank you for chapter 12. And now, Father, we pray that you prepare us to go into chapter 13, into our study. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. In closing, I